Welcome to Stand to Reason's hashtag STRask podcast. This is Amy Hall, and I'm here with Greg Kokel, and we are here to answer the questions that you send to us on Twitter with the hashtag STRask. So, Greg, are you ready for the first question?
All set. Thank you.
All right. This one comes from Sarah. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ died to redeem us from the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 28 and 29 list all the blessings under the Mosaic Covenant. Should believers in the New Covenant expect all the blessings listed in the Mosaic Covenant?
The simple answer to that is no. And I think Galatians is referring to something else. I'll get to that in a moment. But this is the point I'm about to make, Amy, is one that is, I think, not understood clearly by probably 98%, pardon me, of Christians. The Mosaic Law is a contract God made with Jews, the entire Mosaic Law. In fact, the Deuteronomic version of it, so remember, Deuteronomy means second law, and it's the last book of the Pentateuch. The law is given mostly in Leviticus, and then there's Numbers and the wandering in the wilderness, and one whole generation dies off, and then there's a repetition or a restating of the law in Deuteronomy for a new generation. And the structure of that particular book follows a very precise structure that is an ancient treaty structure between a great king called a suzerain and his vassals. And it follows that pattern. So this just reinforces the notion that this is a contractual arrangement. That's what a covenant is, a contract, a contractual arrangement between one party and another party, God and the people who he saved. I am the Lord your God who rescued you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you're now mine and you need to obey me. You do these things and I will protect you. You don't do these things and I'm not going to protect you. Okay, and you see that in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, the blessings and the cursings. Okay, this is all for Israel. Lock, stock, and barrel. So that there is nothing in the Mosaic Law that applies to Christians in virtue of being in the Mosaic Law. Okay? And this is an illustration or a comparison I made. Just like there is nothing in the law of the state of Illinois that applies to me as a resident of the state of California. Now, there are going to be things in that law, say the state of Illinois, that are in there because they are not just, in a sense, parochial legislation, whatever, for people in the state of Illinois, but because there are certain things that should be illegal everywhere, so they show up there, like homicide. Same thing in California. We have homicide laws. And so the homicide laws are in all the states because no one should commit homicide. And so they're included everywhere because homicide is wrong. And by the same token, you see certain legal requirements in the Mosaic Law that transcend the Mosaic Law. They're universals. That's why they show up there. So we are beholden to some of those laws. And then it's a question of which ones are those, and the safest way is just to look at the New Testament and look at what things are morally obligatory for Christians under a different covenant called the New Covenant. And you'll see some of those things are most of the Ten Commandments, frankly, except for the commandment about the Sabbath. And so it isn't that there's nothing in the Mosaic Covenant that doesn't reflect a universal that applies to all of us. But what I'm saying is the law as such, the Mosaic Covenant, is not a Gentile covenant at all. It's a Jewish covenant with God under a certain set of circumstances. And even for Jews, that's been set aside because now they have a new covenant. And the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 prophesied a new covenant that would replace the covenant which they broke, is the way he put it, which is the Mosaic. And they specified the one that God gave you when you came out of Egypt. So that's the very first thing. There is nothing in there as such that we are to follow. And so the blessings and cursings of the Mosaic covenant do not apply to Gentiles, period. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't blessings for obeying God, and there are not troubles for disobeying him, all right? Well, we know that for other reasons. The point I'm making is that the specific provisions of the Mosaic covenant are for the Jews under the theocracy, and that's it. We can learn about God from them. There are things we understand about God's nature, etc. But the line items themselves are not for us. Now, in Galatians, when it says that God rescued us from the curse of the law, he's speaking to Galatians. That means people who live in Galatia. And these are comprised of diaspora Jews, dispersed Jews who live in the Galatian region, which is now Turkey, and also the Gentiles who became believers and are joined in that community, all right? And the curse of the law is any requirement of law for justification. We cannot keep that. Any requirement of any law, any moral law, even those universals that are in the Mosaic covenant that still apply to Gentiles, not in virtue of being Mosaic, but in virtue of being universal moral requirements, these are still weighing upon us. And act, as Paul says in Galatians, as a tutor, because we face the moral demands on our lives, and we realize we don't measure up to them. Therefore, we need to be rescued. And it's interesting, in Galatians 5, Paul talks about being rescued from that, and that if we are seeking to be justified by law, then we are under obligation to keep the entire thing. For the Jews, the entire moral, the entire Mosaic covenant. For Gentiles, all moral obligations that befall them in virtue of living in God's world. This is one thing. This is, we have been rescued from that, and instead we have been placed, all of us, under a different covenant that we call the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles as well. And that's the covenant in which there is full and complete forgiveness of sin, and that there is the giving of the Holy Spirit to allow us to progressively defeat sin in our life as we grow in Him. And by the way, all of these things are in the book of Galatians. The fact that the law is a tutor, the fact that if we try to live according to the law, whatever law it is, we are under obligation to keep the whole law. That if we receive circumcision as a Jewish person, or in provision, trying to keep the provision of Mosaic requirements, then if that's the way we're being justified, well, we're being severed from grace. It's one or the other, is the way Paul is describing there. We are rather under a new covenant. We have been rescued from any obligation towards a law for the purpose of individual justification before God. That's the message of Galatians that's so critical.
Yeah, I think the short answer is we don't get the benefits of a covenant that we aren't in. So we all know that we're in the new covenant. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. So therefore, I don't think we can demand the benefits that he offered by following. But one thing I realized as I started reading through the New Testament more often is how much of it addresses this question of the law. It was such a big issue back then because there was the question, if the Gentiles are being grafted in, you know, Paul gives the image of the believers in Christ being grafted in through faith onto the root, and those who don't believe him being cut off, the branches being cut off. So if Gentiles are being grafted into the root of God's, you know, original covenant with Abraham, or however you understand that, their question was, do they have to follow the law? Do they have to follow all of these requirements of the law? And so much of the New Testament addresses this. And one of the biggest parts that does this is chapter 7 in Romans. And I'm not going to read through that now, but it just explains how when we are joined to Christ, we die and we're released from the law, and then we're raised in Christ so that we can be joined to Christ. We don't have to be joined to the law. We're actually joined to Christ. We receive the Spirit, and the Spirit changes us and enables us to follow, to become more like God, basically. That's the whole purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to shape the nation to be more like God so that they would reflect God to the world. And of course, the law fails to do that because the law can't empower us to do that. And that's the point that Paul makes in Romans 7, is that when we're raised with Christ, now the Spirit enables us to become more like God, which was the point of the law in the first place. So it's better to be in the Spirit than to be under the letter of the law, which can give you no power to do those things.
And by the way, that fight between the flesh and the Spirit is described in Galatians 5. So this is all part of that argument that Paul is offering in Galatians. I wanted to go to Galatians 3 and just read a passage, though, that does refer to the curse of the law. So to underscore the point you're making, Amy, it says here in verse 8, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And let me pause for a moment. Galatians is written to those in Galatia who were Gentiles who had trusted in a Jewish Messiah, but then were being pressured to adopt the practices of the Jewish law as essential for their justification. That's the background. And the group of people that were doing this are called Judaizers. And Paul says that is a separate accursed gospel. Okay. And so he's trying to explain how this all works. And in chapter 3, he refers to Abraham. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, is the backbone covenant of the rest of the Bible. It's God's plan to rescue the world. He calls one man to found a nation, which nation God protects and organizes and develops into a functional nation, which nation will be used by God to bring blessing to all the goyim, all the nations, all the Gentiles. With that in mind, I'm picking up in chapter 3, verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's what I was just referring to. So then, those who are of faith, as opposed to law, he's arguing here, are blessed with Abraham the believer. For, now he's contrasting this to the law, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Which curse is that? Well, it's written that cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Okay? And then he caps it off, verse 11, now that no one is justified by that law, and of course you can see, you're not going to be justified by that law unless you keep it all, and no one can keep it all. That's his argument. Now that no one is justified that way before God is evident, for, and then he cites here from Habakkuk, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. And then finally, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he continues that argument. But when you read that flow of thought, when we practice never read a Bible verse, you can see the kind of case that Paul is making there. He's making the case against Gentiles being pulled into a legal system that could never justify them in the first place because they can't keep it, nor was it intended to, but rather there was a different program that would not only justify believing Jews, but justify Gentiles as well, all blessed through Abraham. And that is the gospel of grace.
I can never remember the verse that I'm about to say where it is. I always forget where it is, but I think it's in Romans. But one thing it says is that the mistake the Jews were making while they were under the Mosaic covenant was that they were pursuing justification as if it were by law, by works, rather than by faith. Mm-hmm. Because as Paul makes clear earlier in Romans, the promise to Abraham was always by faith, because that's the only way you can guarantee it to someone. The law had a different purpose. The law was there to shape their culture, to reveal their own sin to them, and it was never meant to justify them, because mm-hmm. it can't. And I wish I could remember where that was, but
it sounds like something in Hebrews, maybe chapter 3. You might want to find that, but I'm looking there now.
Might be in Hebrews. I'll probably think of it as soon
as we're
done.
Here at the end it says he was angry at them for 40 years. And to him he swore they would not enter his rest. But to those who are disobedient, so we see that they were not able to enter his rest because of unbelief. In other words, it ties that disobedience to their lack of faith and trust and belief, not simply to their sin. But anyway, that isn't the verse.
No, I found it. It says...
where is it?
It's in Romans 9.
Okay.
What shall we say
Your
then?
Your favorite that, chapter.
That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Hmm. So they lost sight of the fact that this was about faith in God for justification, and they were pursuing the works, and the works will never save you.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say one last thing. I do want to get to one more question because it's very closely related to this
sure.
one. And before I get to there, I want to say one more thing about this, because I don't want people to hear in what I'm saying that the law is irrelevant. I don't think the law is irrelevant today. I think the law was given to Israel to train them to know what God is like. Now our motivation to be like God is grounded in different things, and it's empowered by the Spirit, but we can still see who God is by looking at the laws that tell us not to lie, not to steal, not to murder, how to treat people, what's important, what isn't important, what does justice look like? All of these things we learn from the law. It's really important for us to read the law and to let that shape our minds, as long as we realize this is not the way that we become righteous. We become righteous in Christ by faith. So as long as we keep that in mind, don't think that the law is useless or we have no need to read it or there's no purpose for it. It still has a purpose in our lives. Paul says these things, you know, the scriptures were written to exhort, to train so that we could be ready for every good work. And that's in 2 Timothy. So with that in mind, Greg, let's go into the next question. This one comes from Thomas. Do modern Christians overemphasize or idolize the Ten Commandments? This confuses non-Christians about the applicability of the Old Testament laws.
Well, I don't know what idolize means. And I think this phrase idol gets tossed around a little bit too much. And if we are obliged to keep the Ten Commandments as such, as part of the Mosaic Law. We were just describing how there's a qualification that needs to be understood there. But if we were, by doing the thing that God tells us to do, having written those details down, is not making those details an idol. It just means that we're obeying the instructions that God has given us. I have no sense that Christians have somehow idolized the Ten Commandments. I do think that they have a misunderstanding about how the law in general is supposed to be used, and this is what we've been talking about. But if the Ten Commandments have application to us today, there it's not idolatry to obey them. It's the opposite, since one of the commandments is against idolatry. So I don't entirely understand the question. My conviction is that 9 of the Ten Commandments are still obligatory, not because they are in the Mosaic Covenant, but because they are obligatory for everyone, because that's why they're in the covenant, and that's why they're obligatory in the New Testament. They are universals. The one exception, I think, is the Sabbath, that we are not obliged to keep the Sabbath, nor do we, by the way, except for Seventh-day Adventists. Christians don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday night. That's the Sabbath. It's not Sunday morning. And I understand that's a new practice of the Christians in the first century, that they met on Sunday morning. Fine. But they weren't redefining the Sabbath. They were just celebrating on Sunday morning because that was first day of the week was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So I don't think the Sabbath applies, but the other ones do. Not in virtue of them being in the Ten Commandments, but in virtue of them being universals and therefore repeated as such in the New Testament.
And I would just add, we did another episode on the Sabbath. So go back into our archives and look for that, because we went into this in a little bit more detail. The Ten Commandments are a summary of some very basic moral teachings, right? The Sabbath is different in that if you go to Colossians 2, 16 through 19, it looks like, the idea is that there are some things in the Old Testament law that were precursors of Christ. They were supposed to prefigure him in some way, and now that Christ has come, they're fulfilled. So here's what it says in that passage. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So in other words, when Christ came, he was the fulfillment of that shadow. The shadow was there to help us to see Christ and to understand what was going on when Christ came. And so we talked about this a little bit more, I think, in that other episode. But I think that's why that particular command is somewhat different, whereas the other ones are all basic moral categories that really summarize most of the moral rules that we ought to be following in order to be more like God. But that's our motivation now. We are new creatures. We put aside our old selves, and we are becoming like Christ. That's what God says is his goal for us. That's what he says is our good in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that he is making us more like Christ. And that is our goal. And that's why we are putting our sin to death, not because we are trying to earn anything. So in terms of this question, I do think Christians are confused about that, about all of this. But I don't think the answer is to ignore the Ten Commandments. I think the answer is to help people understand and to explain to them. But this is a huge problem. I think most people don't know what's going on. And I would just encourage everyone, start reading through the New Testament. You will see how much of this comes up all the time. It was a huge deal, and there's plenty in there about it. It's just that we're not reading straight through, so we don't make the connections between the different parts of the New Testament that are talking about this, or we misunderstand what they're discussing.
By the way, I'd recommend the teaching at Stand to Reason called The Bible Fast Forward, because there you got 8 sessions that start in Genesis and really focus in on the Abrahamic covenant and then show how these covenants, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, and the New Covenant, are tied together in a very significant way, and then the consequences of their relationship are played out in the advent of Christ. And unless you see how those things were meant to operate, you won't see clearly how Jesus fits into the whole picture, which is the kind of thing that Paul argues regarding in the passages that Amy was just referring to. Even obviously the New Testament church needed to be educated on that. The Jews need to be clarification on the nature of the New Covenant to the Old Covenant, which they were familiar with both in some measure. The Gentiles didn't have a clue. And so they had to be instructed in the relationship of these things in order to see the significant role that Jesus played in tying everything together, fulfilling it all, and giving us an entirely fresh, new, and deep way of relating to the Father.
Well, thank you, Greg, and thank you, Sarah and Thomas, for your questions. If you have a question, send it on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk, or you can send it through our website. Just choose I have another question on the contact page and just make sure you put hashtag STRAsk, and I will see that and we will consider your question. All right, thank you for listening. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.